All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37, as you probably already are aware, is the text for the theme, Fret Not, for this year's conference. And I truly hope that you were encouraged with the last message and with John's message earlier yesterday, and I know you'll be encouraged with what he has to share with you this evening. And then you've got Bruce McCarthy coming up on top of it. How many haven't heard Bruce for a while? Good to have him back around again, isn't it? If you haven't heard Bruce, let me tell you, you're in for a blessing. Love the man, and I'm glad to see that he's back on getting after it again. You'll be blessed in that as well. And I hope that you were encouraged with what you've already heard and that you're going to be encouraged even more with what you will be hearing, encouraged and persuaded and assured that we of all people who have put our hope and our trust in Yahweh Yeshua, no matter how bad things get, no matter how much they seem to pile up around us, and even when they seem to be up above our ears and maybe even higher, that we have no reason whatsoever to fret, worry, or fear. We, who we are, because of who He is. I cannot deal with this subject without turning. Keep your finger in Psalms 37, because that's where we'll be spending the majority of our time. But I cannot deal with this subject without at least one time reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning with verse 31. In fact, I have it in my notes here, and it may be New American Standard. I'm not sure which one I put in here. Romans 8, chapter 8, and verses 31 through 39. It says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Think about the lift. If you were here yesterday, think about the rosy picture I painted at the beginning of the message yesterday. Think of all of the things that we could fret and fear and worry about if we were not His. And I want you to think about it in light of this passage as well. What then shall we say to these things or those things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? The Christ Yeshua is He who died, yes, rather who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or any of the other things that we face today? Just as is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. Well, that sounds like fun. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I love God's humor. You know, He puts that in the middle of all the rest of this. And it really takes us right back to what I also shared, the real focal point, or at least part of the focal point of the last message in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, where it contrasts again the world's view to our view, or His view, even better. He puts this in the middle of all of that, and He says, we're sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, He says, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Christ Yeshua our Lord. Amen. End of sermon. I could do it in 2 minutes. Because that says it all. But if you will, I'll elaborate just a little bit. In fact, I found this morning. I forgot I even had this in my notebook. And somebody sent it to me. I don't read the cartoons very often in the newspaper, but this is the BC cartoon. You're probably at least familiar with it to some degree. And I'm not sure give credit to where credit is due. His last name is Hart. Anybody know the first name? John Hart? Is that what it is? Johnny Hart, that's what it is. And if you've ever watched any of this, I've seen other people have sent me some others. He has a spiritual view of things. He's often very subtly in his pointing out something spiritual for his audience that probably is totally unaware of what he's just tried to share with them. This one's not so subtle. I believe this came out what most people call Easter or Passover time, and it's called The Suffering Prince, and this really sums up what we just read very well. It goes like this. Picture yourself tied to a tree, condemned of the sins of eternity. Then picture a spear parting the air, seeking your heart to end your despair. Suddenly a knight in armor of white stands in the gap betwixt you and its flight. And shedding his armor of God for you, bears the lance that runs him through. His heart has been pierced in that yours may beat, and the blood of his corpse washes your feet. Picture yourself in raiment white, cleansed by the blood of a lifeless knight, never to mourn the prince who was downed, for he is not lost. It is you who are found. Isn't that good? Amen. And that really sums it up. And again, we could end the message right there, because that is the answer. That is the means of our victory that we have. And again, we should be so encouraged just in the fact that he died, that he loved us so much that he was willing to shed his blood, to hang on that tree, to lift himself up and down a number of times to get every breath of air over those hours that he hung there, simply because he loved you and he loved me. And then on top of that, he not only died, but he resurrected from the grave that you and I might as well to victory. Amen. We have nothing to fret about. True or false, we have nothing whatsoever to fret, worry, or fear about. True. Absolutely true. While the rest of the world, think about this, while the rest of the world have all of the reasons that I enumerated and more to fear, fret, and worry, because they have no option, they have no alternative but to look at the things that are seen. That's it. They've got all the reason in the world, because all that can be seen, all that's going wrong, all that can be seen, felt, and heard, that's the only option they have. We look at the things unseen, and we are assured that it's the unseen that conquers the seen. That it's the weak that triumphs over the mighty and the powerful of this world. That it's the simple who confound the wise. That it's the lowly who overcomes the noble. That it's the righteous who prevails over the wicked. And that it's the things that are not that bring to naught the things that are. Those things that are, at least, that are according to the world, that they think are so mighty, high, and God confounds the world, the things that are seen, with the things that are unseen. You know, I might say, like people like you and I, we're pretty much unseen, except when we get the kind of attention we don't like. But God's got a reason for that as well. Three times in Psalms 37, we are admonished three times to fret not. But let me tell you, there is so much more to Psalms 37 than just the admonition to fret not. Fret not is just one of 12 different admonitions in this particular psalm. Psalms 37 admonishes us to fret not, not to be envious, to trust in Yahweh, to do good, to delight yourselves in Yahweh, to commit your ways to Yahweh, to rest in Yahweh, to wait on Yahweh, to cease from anger and forsake wrath, to depart from evil, and to keep Yahweh's way. Now, I'm sharing this and what I'm going to share next with you and encourage you, because we're not going to cover a whole lot of Psalms 37 in this message, but I want to encourage you to go and read that psalm. You know, it's kind of a companion psalm. A lot of people see it as a companion psalm to Psalms 91, what's often known as the soldier's psalm, right or wrong. But if you know Psalms 91, you ought to be encouraged then to go and read Psalms 37 and make it a part of your life. There are also 16 different promised blessings in this particular psalm. We're promised that the wicked will be judged, that the righteous will inherit the earth, that we will be well fed, and that we will be given the desires of our heart, that our righteousness will go forth as light and our judgment as the noonday. We are also promised abundant peace, that we will be upheld during or even in persecution, that we will be taken care of while others suffer, that Yahweh's delight is in his people, that our steps shall be secure. We are also promised salvation, strength in trouble, help, and deliverance. I tell you, that's a psalm. You talk about the promises. How many promises did I say? 18? There's 18 in Psalms 37 alone. Again, that God will be true to His Word and will bring about. Because He is indeed the God who doesn't lie. However, I wish I could deal with all of that, but you know how many series that would take. Or how many messages that would. It would take series, not messages. I'll leave that up to John. You guys think I preach long series? John Weaver's got me beat by a long shot. Yeah, however, it is the admonition to fret not that this particular conference has been dedicated to. Specifically, fret not because of evildoers, which is found in two of the verses in Psalms 37. Again, if you'll turn there, if you're not back there, Psalms chapter 37, and beginning in verse 1. Psalms 37 and verse 1, and then we'll also read verse 7. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Now, let me just stop there and say, there's a whole lot of us right here and wherever else this message may go across this land and in other countries that need to do some repenting, because we fret far too much, far too often about evildoers. Don't we? God said don't do it. And that's good enough. He said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 7, "Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." The Hebrew word for fret means properly to burn, to be kindled or inflamed, and not necessarily always in a negative fashion, by the way. The implication is to be heated. But to fret over something or someone that God has told us not to fret over, you might say, is to be overheated. Now, have you ever been overheated about someone? Have you ever fretted because of the evil machinations and the wicked designs of the non-Christians and the Antichrist that are so prevalent in the land today? You ever been overheated? Or, and let's get maybe even more specific, over the, let's say, the Morris D's, or some because of some lying scribe and how the lies that they've written and how they might have depicted you or us as a whole. You ever get overheated about that? Am I the only one? Gets a little overheated at times. Or some wicked politician, for example, with New World Order designs, with intentions of destroying other sovereign nations in order to accomplish their wicked designs and plans. You ever get overheated about any of that? Hello? Yahweh your God. Now, let me emphasize that the way I should emphasize it. Yahweh your God and your Heavenly Father says not to fret over such insignificance. And that is indeed precisely what they are. Compared to Yahweh, they are as insignificant as a drop of rain in the Pacific Ocean. And even that's a lousy illustration, a lousy comparison. That's how insignificant they men. And we dare fret over such insignificance? Shame on us. And God forgive us when we do. Think about it in this fashion. How many King Ahabs and Queen Jezebels or Doegs? You know who Doeg the Edomite is? I read that passage. There's probably nobody I despise in the Word of God more than I despise Doeg the Edomite. If you don't know who it is, you go and find out. But how many Ahabs and Jezebels and how many Doegs and Hamans with genocidal plans or designs for Yahweh's people have come and gone over the eons of time? How much fretting at the time they existed was wasted on them, who have now simply passed away and who have been mostly forgotten, if it were except for a very brief mention in history, while Yahweh and His people have remained and continue to this day. Which brings us to two of the promises of the several that are found in this Psalms, or in this psalm that I want to look at. It's this really amazing psalm. If you'll take it and really tear it apart and digest it as best you can. First, that the wicked, two of the promises. First, that the wicked will not always remain in power. And then second, that we will. And that the earth and the land is ours, not theirs. I want to look at the first several verses that establish the first, and that is that the wicked will not always remain in power and that they will get their comeuppance. Verse 2, beginning chapter 37, beginning with verse 2, it says, "And they," who is it talking about? You go back to verse 1, it says, "the workers of iniquity." And it says, "And they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Jump down to verse 9. The very first part of it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off." Jump down to verse 10. It says, "For the very little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Verse 13. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Verse 17, first part says, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken." And then look at verse 20. Verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Yahweh shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away." Guess who else is considered as sheep to be slaughtered? But who will not be resurrected as the others will. It sounds a whole lot like Obadiah 18, doesn't it? And then also in the same vein, look at verse 28, first part. It says, "For Yahweh loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are persevered forever." I guess it's the last part, "but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Also verses 35 and 36, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." Sounds like he sometimes prospers, and indeed he does. Verse 36, though, it says, "Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." And then lastly in this regard, verse 38, and it says, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Now, I didn't bother to count how many times we're told the same thing in that verse, but one time was enough. God only has to say it once, and yet he told us time and again in just this one psalm that indeed the wicked would be cut off. Now, contrast that promised judgment of the wicked with Yahweh's promised deliverance, salvation, and preservation of the righteous. And I want you to note particularly, these promises in these particular verses, particularly as they pertain to the land and the earth. Six times in Psalms 37, Yahweh promises that the land and the earth belongs to his people, not the Antichrist and the non-Christians. And I don't think we've figured that out yet. Because we don't live like we've got that figured out sometimes. We don't live like that guy next door that isn't fretting over, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Fretnot. No, we sometimes look like just the rest of the world who are looking at the things that are seen instead of the things that are unseen. God has promised us that the land and the earth, you focus in on that aspect of this particular passage. But somebody's going to say, "Yeah, but I thought heaven was my home and I was just passing on down here below. And I thought it was bad to be left behind." Well, Christians, let me tell you, it's time you start reading your Bibles and stop listening to these today's baloney-filled preachers who haven't a clue when it comes to a biblical world view. And to put it bluntly, who ought to have their voice boxes taken out. Because let me tell you, it's a whole lot better to be the dumb dog unable to bark than to be a yapping mutt who's just making noise and scattering the sheep and removing and destroying their power and their influence. Now, let's look at Psalms 37 in this regard as for what it says specifically concerning the land and the earth in these particular promises. And again, in contrast to the judgments upon the wicked, Psalms 37, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Trust in Yahweh and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Jump down to verse 9. It says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, But those who wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. And then in verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, it says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 29, and it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And lastly, verse 34, it says, wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and thou shalt see it. Just old covenant, right? You know, that was old covenant, national Israel. That was when they got the land. Well, did you catch verse 11 in particular? In verse 11, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Sound familiar? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and our Savior's Sermon on the Mount, as it's been called in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, listen very closely. It says, blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, how about that? Who'd have known it? The meek are going to inherit the earth. Right there. Well, preacher, that's still old covenant. Because Yahshua hasn't died yet. Oh, okay. Well, I guess then nothing else in this sermon applies to anyone but old covenant faithful as well. Like what we find in the next several verses. No use, I guess, then to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or to be merciful. Right? That's just old covenant. No reason to be pure in heart either. Because only the old covenant faithful get to see God as a result. Don't bother yourself about being a peacemaker either. Yep, that's old covenant too. So you can just stand up right now and tell the guy next to you what you really think of him. In fact, why don't you just get up and clobber him one? Mark, I'm kidding. Leave Kyle alone. Oh, and one more thing. Heaven's not just for men. Now, is there anybody here that didn't know that? And again, this is one of those dangerous subjects, but I've got to preach the truth when the truth is found in God's Word. Did you know that women, anybody didn't know that women aren't going to be there? Well, maybe you've all heard. Well, we're going to go look at it again. I've brought it out. Somebody's on the tape is going to wonder about this, so I'd better share it with you. It's in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. It's stated very clearly. Revelation 8:1, it says, and when they opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a space of a half an hour. Did you notice the tenor of that laughter? It was very deep. Here's the point. It's just not going to be just men. Heaven's only for old covenant faithful, or more specifically, according to verse 3, which we'll read here in just a minute, for only the old covenant poor in spirit. Look at it. Matthew 5 and verse 3. I want you to read it so you know what it says. Chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is. And again, I hope you catch the sarcasm. And I hope you know how ridiculous that is. But if somebody tries to tell you that the promises to inherit the earth for the meek and for the righteous is old covenant, well, there you've got your answer. And you can share with them the rest of what Matthew 5 says and pointed out. By the way, I want you to look one more time at verse 3. Because there's something that I think is often missed. In verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, most of Christendom has completely misunderstood this verse. Or, think about this, or the poor in spirit are going to be in heaven, while the meek are inhabiting the earth. Did you catch that? Look at verse 3 and verse 5 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, either modern Christianity has totally misunderstood verse 3, or the two just aren't going to be in get together. I guess it would be because Yahweh knows that the poor in spirit aren't about to live for eternity with the meek. And so he's just separated them. He's taking a good look at how we are today, and we're supposed to be the meek and the poor in spirit now. And we aren't doing so well now. He says, oh, man, I'm putting one of them up in heaven. I'm going to keep the other one down here. He knows it ain't going to work, which also blows the idea of something I shared with you last year, if you'll remember, and the theme was on unity. And that is the idea that to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, obviously, we aren't even going to get along up above. You know, he's separating the meek and the low and the poor in spirit, at least according to Judeo-Christianity's inevitable interpretation of those two verses. Note, verse 3 does not say anything about a kingdom in heaven. Now, God's already got that part taken care of, okay? But that is not taught. That verse is about us, not about him. And the meek are going to inherit, the poor in spirit are going to inherit the kingdom not in heaven, but the kingdom of heaven. It's the same idea that's found later in this same sermon in chapter 7 and verse 10, when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now listen to me, the fact is, that earth is our home now. And as I read those passages here in Matthew chapter 5 and other places and in Psalms 37, earth is our home now, and at least get that much down. And let's do something with the home we've been given now. But as I read those passages, earth is our home now and in the future. And Yahweh intends for us to make heaven out of earth. He's already done his part. He gave us the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. You say, well, boy, if this is the kingdom, who wants it? Well, it's like the idea, if God seems far away, guess who moved? The kingdom is in poor shape, guess who blew it? It wasn't him. He gave it up to us in perfect form, and we've handed it over on a platter to the rest of the nation because Our hearts and our minds are either so far in the future we can't do anything now, or so far up in heaven that we're no good down here. He intends for us to make heaven out of earth. And when his will, his morality, therefore his laws, are done here on earth as they are in heaven, earth indeed will be heaven. Or at least, we will have heaven here on earth. The fact is, from both Psalms 37 and Matthew chapter 5 and Revelations chapter 5 and a number of other passages, both Old and New Covenant alike, Yahweh intends the earth, listen to me and get this if you get nothing else, Yahweh intends the earth to be ours, not theirs. Yahweh intends the earth to be ours, not theirs. That is, so long as we don't abdicate it like, regrettably, the majority of Judeo-Christianity has been doing for the last who knows how many years. If we abdicate it, then he says they can have it. But if we don't, he intends it to be ours. We need to reach out. By the way, we need to stop cutting off our brethren out there that don't know things that we know. By the way, we don't know some things they know, too. Don't forget that. We need them and they need us. But we've got to stop cutting them off because we need them and we need to be sharing these things with them. Gently and kindly and more with questions and statements, knowing how to do it wisely so that we can affect their lives and bring them along and get them into the battle that we so desperately need them in. Now back to the admonishment to fret not. Let's recognize to fret over such as the likes of Doeg and Haman and Dees, to begin with, bottom line, is disobedience to Yahweh. He says to fret not over such lightweight no accounts. And again, that's how we need to understand them. We've got to stop viewing them as somebody powerful and somebody of prestige and somebody that has all the backing of who knows what behind them and whatever else, the noble or whatever. We have this tendency to fall into their traps and think they're actually something. And the reason being, again, because we're looking at that which is seen instead of that which is unseen. And we need to start seeing them and recognizing them for what they are. And when you start doing that, all of a sudden you say, hey, I can raise my head high in any crowd, any time, no matter who it is, where it is, or whatever time. And again, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And that they are nothing compared to Him. Alone, they would make us look like nothing. But we're not alone. He walks by our side. He surrounds us with His armies, His multitudes, with His angels. He shadows us, as Psalms 91 speaks of. We need to not fret over those. We'll get to that in a minute. In fact, we're told, we'll get to it. We need to not fret over those whom Yahweh laughs at. We're told that Yahweh laughs at such losers, no matter how powerful they may seem to us. Verse 12 of Psalms 37, if you want to turn back there. Psalms 37 and verse 12, listen to what it says. It says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. That sounds nasty. You know, someone just gnashing at you. You can imagine what's behind the teeth that are gnashing. Sounds pretty nasty. By the way, keep your place there. But do you know what David's response to that was? Turn over. Flip over to Psalm 58 and verses 3 through 6. Verse 3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth the ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely." Gnashing their teeth and lying and distorting the truth and slandering and all that comes with their venom. And how's David? What is David's response? He says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out their great teeth. Break out the great teeth of the young lion." I think David had a hold on it. He understood the power in his God. Now back to Psalms 37 and verse 12 and 13. It says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Hallelujah. Our God simply laughs at them. In Yahweh's perfect timing, the wicked's day is coming. And so Yahweh laughs at them because He knows the beginning from the end, does He not? And therefore He knows their end. We can't see it, but we must trust in the fact that He can. And He knows it will and it is coming. What is their end? It speaks of their end, that their end is coming. In another passage that deals with God laughing, and three times in the book of Psalms, God says He laughs at the wicked. Most people are only familiar with this one. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." I'd say their day is coming, wouldn't you? God's laughing at them in the meantime, and so should we. Let me read you the third psalm as well that tells us that God laughs at the wicked, because I want to get this into our minds as well. That any time that we have a tendency that we are tempted to fret or to worry or fear about whatever it may be, we need to remember that God at that very moment is up in heaven laughing at that which we are tempted to fret over. In Psalms 59 and verses 6 and 9, it says, "They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who say they, doth hear? But thou, O Yahweh, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all of the heathen in derision. Because of his strength," it then says, "because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense." For God, not just any God, our God, for Yahweh, the King of Kings, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of God, the great I Am, is our defense when we take advantage of it. But if you're out here cowering and worrying and over here outside of the umbrella of his protection, it isn't there. But it's always there if we'll only count on it and trust in it. According to Psalms 91, it says, well, right back to Psalms 59, it says that he's our defense. According to Psalms 91, he's not only our defense, he's our refuge and our fortress, and he is the God in whom we trust. That is, so long, once again, that we're not fretting over those whom he laughs at. If Yahweh laughs at such people, if he laughs at such people, and he's our Father, he's our God, should we concern ourselves with him? You know, think about it as a father and his young children. You know, one thing about children is that they do have faith that's just unbelievable. And at that early age especially, if they see their father standing strong and courageous, and there's a threat out there against him or his family, and he simply laughs at them, what do you think those children do? They take confidence in that. And they probably even laugh along with him. And yet we have a Heavenly Father who laughs at our enemies. And seldom do we do so like our children would with us. Let us learn a lesson from our children. Furthermore, to do so, to fret at what he laughs at, furthermore, is very likely to jeopardize your health. And then you know where you end up? In the hospital, and then you're really in trouble. Not always. There's a place for a lot of what they do. In fact, I wouldn't be standing here. Some of you may not know, but my right eye's glass, my back's been broken, a disc has been removed, my left leg's been shortened, my spleen has been removed. None of it happened bull riding. Safest thing I ever did. But I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for orthopedic surgery. Between my brother and I, we figured we paid for the fourth floor of Poudre Valley Memorial Hospital. So there's a place for some of it. But let me tell you, there's no place for a lot of it. Anyway, fretting and envy comes, and envy, which comes next in Psalms 37 in verse 1, are both, if you think about it, are both punishments themselves to those who manifest them, because they injure, think about it, fretting, worrying, fearing, only injure their owners, which is precisely how the enemies would have it. To know that they have been the cause of you fearing or fretting or worrying only provides them with reason to revel. There are some people who are so wicked that they cannot sleep. We're told in Proverbs 4:16, unless they've caused someone harm. It says, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they cause someone to stumble. So let me ask you a question. Why give them such pleasure? Let's turn it around on them. Rather than losing sleep over them because of fretting and fearing about them, let's cause them to lose their sleep because they can't get it done, because we are looking at the things that are seen instead of the things which are not seen. At the worst, if you are fretting over the wicked, God forbid, but if you are, and we all probably have a tendency to do that from time to time, but if you are, at the worst, feign courage. Don't let them know. Feign courage. And don't let them know you're fearful and fretting. By the way, there's something to the idea or the saying that says, act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. Dale Carnegie, I think that was, got it right.
try it. Act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. You know what? Act courageous even when you're not feeling like it. And all of a sudden, man, it musters you up, and all of a sudden you've got the courage because you've got the faith, trusting and relying upon your God. Enthusiasm, by the way, means theos within. God within. That's where enthusiasm comes from. Courage is the same thing. It's God within. It's trust and faith and reliance upon Him. And I shared this with you in the past, I know, on different occasions, but in this regard, I love, again, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 4, where it says, if a ruler's temper, this is New American Standard, it says, if a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. Hold your ground. For composure allies great offenses. Hold your ground, and composure allies not a great defense, but a great offense. We'll not only hold our ground, but we'll take some ground back. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to shorten this just a little bit. You know, another thing about fretting, let me point this out as well before I do close, and that is fretting has got, I don't know if you've thought about this, but fretting has absolutely got to be the worst time waster that man has ever come up with. Because fretting never accomplished or changed anything. Not a thing. In fact, the only thing that's accomplished by fretting, not only is nothing accomplished by fretting, but more importantly, it will remove you from the battle that you're so desperately needed in. Worst of all, next to its demonstration of faithlessness, fear and fretting breeds impotence. You can not only be of good cheer, but you can also not be of good action. Which is, again, precisely how your enemies would have it. In other words, it will take you out of the spiritual battle which Yahweh has called each and every one of us here to be in. And that each and every one of us needs each and every one of us to be in. Fret not, my brethren. It's dangerous to your health, and it keeps you out of the battle. And it's the demonstration of faithlessness. In the end, if you do, and if you continue in it, you'll not be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I want to close. I hope you enjoyed that song by Joe, forget what his last name was. I hope you enjoyed that song. I thought maybe you'd like to sing along again with that song, Stand Your Ground, and we'll close with it. Thank you.
and you drown. Every time trouble comes around, don't you allow it to bring you down. Stand your ground, every time trouble comes around, don't you allow it to bring you down. Stand your ground, every time trouble comes around, don't you allow it to bring you down. Stand your ground, every time trouble comes around, don't you allow it to bring you down.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for being the God that you are, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great I am, the omnipotent one that rules over all, the sovereign God of the universe. Father, forgive us for our sins when we fret and worry and fear where we shouldn't. Father, instead of fearing only you, empower us, Father, in that. Give us the strength to do so. Empower us. Make us courageous. Make us so that we walk about, Father, in good cheer, that the rest of the world will see the witness of that and be drawn to the cross and the foot of the cross of your dearly beloved Son. I ask, Father, that you'd bless each and every one of those here and everywhere that this message would go, that you would touch their lives, that you would strengthen, that you'd encourage, that you'd bless, and that you'd anoint them with your power, your strength, and your courage and your faith. Let it be so, and we ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Weiland.